If you'd like to follow it in the Bibles, it's on page 1222. So we're starting in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, as we seek to come to unpack and understand something of what Peter has written, let's pause to pray and ask for the Lord's enabling grace. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the life of Peter, for all that he learned of you and was an eyewitness to. And we ask, Lord, for your grace and help as we seek to understand what he wrote and apply it to our own lives today. For your name's sake. Amen. Well, you don't need me to remind you that we live in a world where often people pick and mix what they are prepared to believe, and so we'll be happy to mix a little of this with a little of that in order to piece together their own worldview and belief system. I remember very well a conversation with a woman who was attending a church where I was preaching in South London. And at the end of the service, she got into conversation with me and said, "Richard, thank you. I believe in Jesus, and I also, of course, believe in Buddha. Right, okay. It can be a very confusing world, and often as Christians, even as Christians, we can get things muddled up and be confused. When Peter is writing this letter, he's writing to Christians who are finding themselves in a not dissimilar place in terms of the world in which they lived. There are all sorts of conflicting ideas in terms of faith, belief, and world views. And perhaps Peter is also conscious of how he himself had been led astray, and he is mindful not only of his own weakness and the ease with which he was led astray, but also he wants to remind us that Jesus warned his disciples to be as wise as serpents. The truth is, we live in a muddled world, and there are false prophets and false teachers around. The problem often is that they don't wear labels around their necks to give the game away. Sometimes what they say and teach sounds all too plausible. Oh, I like the sound of that. It's a bit tangential the way they're coming to it, but it sounds okay. A bit different perspective. And we kind of, yeah, okay, I'm prepared to go along with this. Sometimes such an approach can be genuine and true, but sometimes also the warning bells need to be sounding, and it can be a sign that not all is well. So, turning to 2 Peter, what indications does Peter give us about those who teach false things? Well, from verse 1, we see that Peter warns his readers about those who deny that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus is the only one amongst many, as the false teachers would say. Also, from verse 1, they deny the efficacy of the cross and say that Jesus' death didn't really pay the price and effect reconciliation with God. Then, in the following verses, often these false teachers would say, oh, you don't need to worry about this and that or the way you live, and offer an easier way to apply their faith to life. A lax discipleship, you might say, verse 2, allowing a shameful way, as Peter says in verse 2, allowing corrupt desires of the sinful world, verse 10, sin, ungodliness, shameful and unprincipled behaviour. We've only got to read Paul in his letter to the Galatians chapter 5 to understand again just how Paul sees that the lives of those who are living contrary to the Holy Spirit. When teachers come along who remove normal constraints that our Christian faith has imposed on human behaviour and desires and actions and attitudes, then the warning bells should sound. Then in verse 3, he outlines questionable motives. He mentions greed, for example. False prophecies, false teaching, as a way of boosting income. Well, I'm sure we can be aware, and many of us are aware, of certain parts of the world where that is true. And so how do we summarize that? Well, beware of self-aggrandizement and pride on the part of those who are propagating these things. And then notice too in verse 10 that these false teachers, false prophets, despise authority, both divine and human. So he gives us glimpses, if you like, in the early part of this second chapter of some of those things that were troubling them at Peter's time, and he writes to caution and to warn. He goes on to mention from verses 5 following examples from the Old Testament. He uses Noah, Sodom, Gomorrah, and Lot. Why does he mention these? Well, I think two things. One, to warn of the seriousness of going astray and of the reality of God's judgment. And secondly, that, as he says in his letter, to show that God actually knows how to rescue his people from trials and going astray. Yes, as Christians, you and I are going to be tested. And yes, the wicked and unscrupulous people will come along. But God is not mocked. He knows how to rescue us, and he will hold those responsible for false teaching for a time of giving account and judgment. And Jesus has some very strong words for anyone who causes his disciples to stumble. Look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 2. So how do we, in our day, go about discerning those teachings that are not right or false? Well, I want to offer one or two possibilities. The first is to check out what they're teaching by reference to, first of all, does their teaching honour the Lord Jesus and stay true to mainstream Christian teaching about who Jesus is, his divinity, and his place in God's kingdom? What do they deny about Jesus? Do they deny that Jesus is God, for example? What do they teach about the Holy Spirit? All of these things will give us clues as to where they're coming from. A second way in which we can weigh up and test whether something's true or not is what they teach about the Bible. Does what they teach tally with Scripture, or do they take and twist Scripture to fit their own point of view? Or indeed, just concentrate on one or two little passages of Scripture, leaving the rest out of account. Thirdly, does it marry with mainline Orthodox Christian teaching? Or do they overemphasize one thing at the minimization of another? Fourthly, as Peter says here, look at their lifestyle. Look at the way they live. Observe how they live their lives. Do they live by the values of the kingdom of God and seek to honor the Lord Jesus by the way they live, or not? And what can be very confusing is that some of our modern day examples do take the genuine teachings of Jesus and place great emphasis on certain aspects of discipleship, but leave out others. And so they pick and mix. They like this bit and they like that bit because it's comfortable and it works, but they leave other bits out. So we need to be careful. We need to understand, we need to weigh up what people are saying and what they're teaching about the faith, or what their belief system is. One of the ways in which we can encourage and help one another is, of course, through home groups and Bible study groups in our own fellowship. Such a place is a wonderful way of teasing out opinion, checking that we are understanding things in the right way, and exploring Scripture ourselves, getting to know what Scripture says, so that we are not led astray by those who would say something contrary. I want to focus on two modern day examples. I've chosen two, JWs and the Mormons. In citing these two, I am very aware and very conscious that you may know, as I do, lovely people who adhere to one of these bodies, and how easily we can be led into false teaching. Well, let's take the JWs for example. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Okay. And that his life began in heaven. Yeah. He is described by them as God's first creation. And the exact representation of God. Your alarm bells should be beginning to ring. They believe that he is a separate entity and not part of the Trinity. They don't believe in the Trinity. Now, you know, there's a load of other things I could mention about the JWs that would set our alarm bells ringing. For example, they reject the idea that Jesus died on the cross. They prefer to see that the cross should be a wooden stake and that the idea of a cross has pagan origins and is incorrect. Other things you may have counted when meeting Jehovah's Witnesses is that they are particularly conscious of one or two important passages from the Bible. But what we need to realise is that's their own Bible. They have a version of the Bible that's written for Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's not one of the mainstream translations that you and I would refer to, one of the accepted translations. So we need to be aware of where they're coming from and thus what it is that they're saying. Let's move to the second example, which is slightly more complex. The Mormon Church, as they call themselves, question them about where they're coming from, listen to what they're saying, and you'll quickly realise that this is very different from mainstream Christianity. For example, they give a lot of credence to a chap called Joseph Smith, who was given, they believe, a revelation from God in 1838. And they regard Joseph Smith's writings as on an equal footing as Scripture. And therefore, it's very hard to discern, well, actually, hang on a moment. Are they teaching us from the Scripture, or are they teaching us from Joseph Smith? The lines get very blurred. They also believe that the King James Version of the Bible is the only correct version. But that Bible has to be supplemented by the teachings of Joseph Smith. So even if you take your King James Version and enjoy the King James Version, as many Christians do, the Mormons want to always supplement it. And they believe, for example, too, in continual revelation, and thus modern revelations to individuals can be added to Scripture on an equal footing. They don't believe in God as Trinity. They believe that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods. Well, I could go on. But it underlines the importance, doesn't it, of how we need to understand our faith, how we need to ourselves be students of Scripture so that we can discern truth from error. And in a confused and confusing world, that is so important. A note of caution. It is important that we don't confuse genuine differences of Christian interpretation with foundational differences of truth and doctrine. For example, questions about infant or adult baptism. Both perspectives on baptism can be found in Scripture. Some Baptist churches believe that infant baptism is a wrong interpretation of that scripture, whilst the Anglican Church believes in infant baptism as a legitimate understanding of Scripture and based upon covenant theology. Now, yes, there are differences in interpretation, but not differences in the importance of baptism and where the teaching about baptism comes from. And it's interesting that so many of the sects that are decidedly wrong, as I've already mentioned, refer to other individuals on an equal footing to Scripture. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, believe that the teaching and writings of Charles Russell are on equal footing as with the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses have constantly claimed to be the only true religion. They say that Jehovah's Witnesses believe all other religions are part of Babylon the Great, a world empire of false religion under the control of Satan. Consequently, they refuse all ecumenical relations with other religious denominations. And if we've seen from that very brief glimpse at Mormonism, that Joseph Smith's writings are on a par with the teaching of Jesus and the Bible. What can be confusing is that I believe that there are genuine Christian people in both of those two organisations. Both of those organisations offer warm fellowship and practical care in the community. And sometimes, uninformed Christians can be drawn in by these organisations, not realising that there are real divergences of teaching from mainstream Christian doctrine. So when we hear Paul writing and listen to Paul's writings in 2 Peter, it's this world of confusion that he's seeking to address. And he's wanting to encourage the Christians to whom he's writing and thus ourselves in our day, I think in all sorts of helpful ways. One, that we really are students of Scripture ourselves. That we go back to the Bible, that we understand the Bible, that we know how the Bible fits together and what it says. That we check out what others are saying. And that we are people who want to grow our faith and understand and help one another in the application of our faith to everyday life. I think there's a little phrase that we can carry around with us. If in doubt, check it out. If in doubt, check it out. And I know it can be a confusing world, and we'll meet all sorts of people who have very peculiar world views and who delight in picking and mixing. Friends, we need to be alert. We need to be wise. And as I say, if in doubt, friends, let's check it out. And, we could go on a lot longer unpacking all sorts of things, but I hope those two examples, and I hope that brief kind of opening up of 2 Peter is of help and encouragement to us. So let's pause to pray as we reflect on what I've said.